I'd like to go to the book of Proverbs. Spend our time this morning in the book of Proverbs. If you'd like to make your way there, if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, the book of Proverbs. I've shared some thoughts with you from time to time about this book of wisdom, this book of wise sayings. It was penned down by the wise man Solomon, a man who was, we're told in Scripture, who was given more wisdom than any other man up to that time and any other man since that time other than Jesus Christ himself. And it's an amazing book, really, when you think about it. This book is still just as every bit relevant and applicable today as it was when it was penned down. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. When we look in God's Word, we tend to study His Word and read the Bible, and sometimes we read it no differently than we might read other writings. And we fail oftentimes to try to put ourselves into the scene. I encourage you to try to do that quite often. Well, when you read a book like the book of Proverbs, it's a little bit different. But what we can do is try to imagine how long ago this book was written. Almost 3,000 years ago, the book of Proverbs was pinned down. Now you think about it, and it's hard for us to even comprehend. We talk about sometimes being almost, and it is pretty much impossible to comprehend eternity. We have a hard time comprehending 3,000 years. We have a hard time even thinking about really 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, because we are so disconnected. You know, we might be as young children. We might have our grandparents still alive. Might have our great grandparents still alive. You that have had the privilege of knowing your great grandparents, that's not often the case. It's more the case that we don't know our great-grandparents, whether you have four generations that actually you remember them and remember something about your great-grandmother, your great-grandfather, and some of the things they said or perhaps their personality or what they did. Most of us don't remember that. But that's about the furthest we can think on or be related or be connected with is maybe 3 to 4 generations. We might go back and we hear our great-grandparents perhaps talk about something that happened 100 to maybe 120 years ago, something like that, when they were children, not much further than that. So we become so disconnected with our past and with history. So when we talk about something that was written centuries ago, it's hard for us to think about. It's hard to put ourselves in the place of people we read about 1,000 years ago. It's hard to put ourselves in the place of the times of Christ and the apostles 2,000 years ago. We have a writing here. We have a book called the Book of Proverbs that was written almost 3,000 years ago. If you read some historians, they might place it more like 2,700 to 2,800. That doesn't really matter. It's almost 3,000 years ago. This is an ancient writing. Keep that in mind as we look into this book. It's an ancient writing. The reason it's so applicable and still so relevant today is because we have a collection here of Solomon's writings. He is writing the wisdom of God. That's what we have here in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God has not changed. And he's writing in that day that was very applicable, very relevant to mankind, to human nature, and that hasn't changed. So God's wisdom hasn't changed, human nature hasn't changed, so we have this collection of proverbs inspired of God, Solomon inspired to write them down, and they are still relevant today. Chapter 1, we'll just say a few words about the book in general. We have at the beginning of chapter 1 kind of the purpose of this book. Let's read several verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom. Here's the reason that Solomon was inspired to pen these down. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And he goes on and tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the wise man then begins to admonish or encourage or exhort very strongly at times his son in particular, young people especially, but all of us in general. He encourages us, exhorts us to hear the instructions, to hear the wisdom. The purpose of the book of Proverbs was to convey knowledge and understanding so that we might know more of the wisdom of God for many reasons, primarily so that we would know how to serve Him, how to worship Him, how to honor Him with our lives, not with just with our lips, not with just assembling together from time to time to publicly worship Him, but to honor Him with our manner of life, to know wisdom, to perceive the words of understanding, to gain knowledge, knowledge that God would have us to know. Also, you read in the beginning verses of chapter 2, let's get a little bit more of this, the purpose of this book. Chapter 2, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I would encourage each and every one of you, and especially young people, I won't start pointing out and filling in your name for yourself, but you do that. I would encourage you. When you say, when you read these words, my son, put your name there. Put your name there. God is speaking to you. If you will receive my words. Oh yes, Solomon is writing to his son, but God is writing to you and to me. Put your name there and make it personal. Solomon, as I said, we're told in Scripture, was the wisest man that ever walked upon the face of the earth, other than Jesus himself. What's amazing is Solomon wrote another book. Actually, I think he wrote three books. But another book that he wrote was called the Book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the Song of Solomon also. And he wrote the Book of Ecclesiastes. And when you read through the Proverbs, and you know another beautiful, wonderful thing about Proverbs? It makes you think. And that's a good thing. You need to think. I need to think. I need to exercise this brain that God has given me, the ability to think and to reason, the ability to comprehend, the ability to understand, the ability to acquire, obtain knowledge, and then apply that in a way that's a gift that God has given to mankind, that He's given to no other creature on the face of the earth or anywhere else. I don't think there are any other creatures anywhere else, but if there are, He didn't give them the gift that He gave mankind here on the earth. The ability to reason, the ability to take knowledge and understanding and make sense of it and apply it to the situations we face in life and the choices that we have to make. It's a wonderful gift. So we have this book of Proverbs that Solomon penned down. And after you read through the book of Proverbs, then you come to this book called Ecclesiastes that Solomon also penned down. And the amazing thing is, we read there in the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes is that for some reason, Solomon began to try to seek out happiness in other places other than in God. He tried to seek out some kind of contentment in other ways than what God had given him. And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, please keep this in mind. I'll give you a little homework to do a little later. You're reading the record of a man who had forsaken for a time, who had forsaken the wisdom of God, who sought pleasure in everything else in the world, all kinds of material things. He sought pleasure in women. He sought pleasure in houses and treasures and all forms of entertainment. He sought pleasure in everything else out there in the world, for some reason, for a period of time, other than in God. And you're reading the record of a very cynical man. And that's why he said more than once, all is vanity. But all is not vanity. But in Solomon's case, and in your case, if you seek pleasure, if you try to find contentment and peace in everything else in the world besides in God and in His Word, you'll come to the same conclusion that Solomon did in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. So keep that in mind when you read the book of Ecclesiastes. But something happened along the way, and evidently Solomon came back to where he should have been, a place where from he should have never left, and he finally came to this conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes, and he said, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So, if we have the wisest man that ever lived, that went out and tried to find pleasure and contentment and peace and everything else in the world and decided it was all vanity. And he came back to the conclusion that this is why we're here. It's to fear God and to keep His commandments, to serve the Lord, to understand more about Him, to know more about Him, to serve Him and to praise Him and to find peace and contentment in Him. That's the conclusion he came to. I want to encourage you, young people especially, for some of us, we've been through some of the things that Solomon went through. We tried some of the things that Solomon had tried. And it wasn't really necessary that we do that, because we could have read Ecclesiastes and we could have found out that the wisest man in the world tried all of these things. And the conclusion he came to was vanity. It's all vanity. If I'd have just read that book and if I'd have paid attention and listened to God's inspired record of Solomon trying all of these things, if I'd have just listened to that, I could have avoided a lot of the experiences that I went through. Has that been the case with a lot of you who are a little older? Has that been your case? You can nod or shake or smile or do something. I'm not sure if you're listening to me this morning. That's been our case. It has been our case. Experience is a great teacher. I've said this many times. Experience is a great teacher, but it's not necessarily the best teacher. It's not the best teacher. It's not the teacher that you want to learn from all the time. You can learn from somebody else's experiences. You can learn from my experiences if you like. We can all learn from Solomon's experiences. But if Solomon came around to that conclusion, then what he has pinned down by the inspiration of God here in the book of Proverbs must be pretty important. And God has preserved it for us that we might learn from it. Let's go to the 23rd Proverb. Proverbs chapter 23. We'd like to spend our time there. Proverbs chapter 23. Let's begin with verse 19. Let's read a few verses and we'll come back and see if we can pick it apart a little bit and see what we can learn. Proverbs 23, verse 19, hear thou, my son. Pause there again. I'm so tempted to call your names out. Put your name there. Hear thou, Mackenzie. Hear thou, Cecilia. I'm going to start calling. Hear thou, Jacqueline, Jonathan. Put your name in there. Luke, put your name here. Hear thou your name and be wise and guide. I'm sorry if I skipped you. I didn't mean to skip. I'm just not going to take the time to go through everybody. Hear thou, my son, and be wise and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction. And understanding. Now I could start picking out some of the older folks and put your names in here too, right? Because it's all relevant. It's all relevant to each one of us, regardless of our age. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Solomon is calling on us to take this wisdom and let it be our guide. Let it be something that leads us This is something that is this wisdom of God. And did you notice back over there in chapter 2, very briefly that we read a few verses, how Solomon, he personifies wisdom. And he does that a lot through the book of Proverbs and refers to wisdom as she. Wisdom personified. She. Now I think one of the reasons he does that, maybe God inspired him in this way concerning his own son, but he inspired him, I think, also for young men in general. Much of the book of Proverbs, you know, because Solomon is writing to his son, it's addressed in that way. And it's very applicable to young men. Young women, when you see son there, put daughter. But better yet, where you see that phrase, just put your name and it'll fit. And he calls on us to take this wisdom that's going to lead us in a straight path, lead us in the right way. It's going to lead us in the proper way. It actually is telling us, here's a path, here is the way that shows we're growing and making progress in what? In the understanding and knowledge and wisdom of God. That we're growing. Wisdom will do that. It'll help you to grow. And then when you grow a little bit, you acquire some more wisdom. And you apply that wisdom and you'll grow a little bit more. And you'll gain some more wisdom. Because wisdom does come through experience. But we don't have to experience everything. Can I emphasize that again? I can't emphasize it too much. We don't have to experience everything to determine for ourselves whether it's right or wrong. We don't have to experience everything for ourselves to find out, this is not what God wants me to do. We don't have to experience everything for ourselves to find out, this is not the way God would have me to go. There's harm if I go this way. There's danger if I come this way. If I make these decisions, there's consequences. We don't have to experience that for ourselves personally. We can learn from the experience of others. But Solomon is encouraging us to take this wisdom. Let it be our guide, to guide our heart. To guide our heart. It's very important that our hearts are guided and guarded, because where our heart is, that's where the rest of us is going to go. Wherever our heart is, whatever the heart is, has its eyes or its sight set on, wherever the affections of the heart lie, that's the path we're going to go. We're going to follow the heart, if you will. And, you know, and following the heart is not always the best thing, because it depends on what has shaped and molded and influenced your heart. And that's why Solomon says, to let this wisdom be your guide, to guide your heart, to guide your heart in the way. There is a way, and it's more than just a path. It's more than just a road. It is a journey, but it's a specific direction. In fact, in the way, when he says, guide thine heart in the way, he's speaking of a journey, in fact, that encompasses a manner of life that shows a degree of morality and character. It shows a degree of obedience in the way. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, and I had to go back and reacquaint myself with it because I haven't read in this area in quite a while, but when Abraham sent his servant over to find a wife for his son Isaac, his servant, in obedience to his master, Abraham, went over there, and he went over there praying, seeking something from the Lord, seeking a sign, seeking understanding, seeking knowledge, all the way that this servant went to carry out his master's will. He went praying and looking to the Lord for guidance. And when he got over there and it became very obvious that this young lady was the one for his master's son Isaac, he rejoiced and began to praise God. And he said, I being in the way, he says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He was in the way. He was in that path of faithful obedience. it's looking for the wisdom of God. And that's what Solomon is telling us here. Let wisdom guide your heart in the way. It will guide you into the way. Then he says, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Now here's an example of what? Riotous eaters of flesh? That sounds kind of gross. That makes you think of these zombie movies that are out there. Eaters of flesh. What is he talking about? Well, he says, be not among wine bibbers. That's easy enough, I suppose, to understand. A wine bibber is one who has stayed too long at the wine. He stayed too long there. This is a whole other subject, but wine in and of itself is not evil. The excess of wine is. One who partakes of wine from time to time, especially for medicinal value, there's medicinal value there. But a wine bibber is one who has become dependent or who seeks to consume that wine to get some other kind of pleasure out of it. A wine bibber, one who has stayed too long at the wine. One who is an eater of flesh, he says, a riotous eater of flesh. Basically what Solomon is telling us, we're talking about people who consume everything that they can get their hands on for their own pleasure. For their own pleasure. And what they desire to do is, as we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and of the mind and all manner of pleasures that come with our flesh, that our flesh desires. So Solomon says, be not among them. Again, we don't have to experience everything for ourselves to understand that if we keep certain company, we're going to begin to look like the company we keep. So we don't want to be around wine bibbers. We don't want to be partakers with them. And we really don't need to be around them and put ourselves at risk the influence that they will have on us. Okay, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. I want to get down to verse 23, but I didn't want to skip these. Verse 21, he says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Here's why we don't want to be among wine bibbers and riotous eaters of flesh, because the drunkard, the one who stays at the wine too long, and the glutton, the one who consumes everything around them that they can get their hands on for their own pleasure, he says, they shall come to poverty. They'll come to poverty because their focus is on pleasing their flesh. Their focus is self-centered. Their focus is on what makes me feel good. And they'll begin to consume everything that might have otherwise been a benefit or a blessing if they had taken it and used it in the right way, but yet they've consumed it upon themselves for their own pleasure, and it leads to poverty. Pretty soon you'll consume everything around you and everything that you put your hands on, and you'll have nothing left over either for the present or future. It will lead to poverty. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. There's an interesting expression. Drowsiness. You know what wine does? You know what alcohol does? You know what drugs do? You know what, if we get caught up in gluttony and consuming everything for our own pleasure, all of that begins to dull your senses. It literally, I mean, in many ways, physically, it slows you down and it dulls your thinking. It interferes with your ability to make wise choices. It interferes with the ability to take this knowledge and understanding and mix it all up and find some wisdom there. That's what wine bibbers and gluttony, when you take the things that otherwise might have been a blessing to you, but you turn it into consuming it for your own pleasure, it'll lead to poverty. And he says, you'll be clothed with rags. Drowsiness shall clothe. It has a lot to do with a person being not only lethargic, but lazy. The sluggard. Well, let's go to the next one, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. If you turn back to the sixth chapter of Proverbs. I'll just point this out and read it for you and let you take it home and meditate on it a little bit more. Solomon says to hearken unto thy father. Despise not thy mother. You know, that is so, it's such a common thing among the younger generation. And we've all been in that younger generation, haven't we? Every single one of us have been in that young generation. And which so often, you know, we don't give our young people enough credit sometimes, but sometimes they earn their reputation too. They don't always respect their elders as they should. They don't always respect their mom and dad as they ought to. They don't always listen. We didn't always listen to our mom and dad, did we? If I'd have listened to my mom and dad a little bit more, I could have listened to Solomon, but if I just listened to my mom and dad, it would have saved me a lot of trouble. Kept me out of a lot of trouble. Saved me a lot of heartaches. So he says, hearken unto your father. Don't despise your mother. When they get a little older, and you've gotten a little older, and you think you're beginning to learn some things, and you think you begin to know some things, and you look out there at different situations, or you come across some circumstances in your life, and, well, this is the best way for me to handle it. But your mom and dad say, this is what's going to happen if you make that choice. Oh, that's not going to happen. What do you know? You've said it. You know you have. All of us have. And you'll find out a little bit later, you know, your mom and dad, they get a lot smarter when they get older, don't they? Well, it's because you've gotten older and you've gotten a little more understanding and a little more wisdom under your belt, and you've figured out they knew a little more than you gave them credit for. So in Proverbs chapter 6, we read these words beginning in verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Again, put your name there. Instead of my son, put your name there. Can we call a few more names out? I'll do it. Put your name there. Keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, the implication here is that the commandment from your father and the law of your mother is this wisdom of God, that it's coming from God, that they are instructing you in the way of the Lord. So don't forsake that. Don't despise that. Keep it. Bind them, bind these commandments and laws which come from God, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. They'll be there for protection, to guard your heart, to lead you, and in fact, as you put on these commandments and laws that come through your mother and your father, come from God Himself, you put that on you. What's the language there? Bind them upon your heart. Tie them about your neck. It's an indication of this is the way that you're being led, your heart and your neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You see, day and night, this wisdom of God, and you that are blessed with mothers and fathers that have tried to convey these things to you, their children, Solomon is saying, it'll keep you, it'll protect you, it'll guard you and guide you day and night. Okay, so he says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Now, verse 23, back in chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. First of all, that tells us that there is truth. There is truth to acquire. There is truth to seek after. God's word is truth. Okay? God's word is truth. And there is no falsehood. There's no lie. There is nothing in God's word that is not truth. We must be convinced of that. And I want to think about some of these truths like this that the world attacks. And I want us to think for just a few minutes, what are the implications of forsaking or compromising with these truths? This is a good one. God's Word. It is the inspired Word of God. It is infallible. It is without error. It is truth. And it is absolute truth. People don't want to talk about absolutes, absolute truth. What are the implications for us if there is no absolute truth? And I think you know what I mean by that. Truth that is truth today, it was truth yesterday, it'll be truth tomorrow. It's truth from God that does not change. So what are the implications if we compromise? The wise man tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth, acquire it, obtain it. Do all that is within your power, including, if you have to, and often we do to some degree, forsake ourselves in order to obtain and maintain, retain, hold on to truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Obtain it, hold on to it, don't compromise it. We mentioned, I think a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about God being the creator and God being the sovereign creator. There's a truth. God is the sovereign creator. We looked at that verse in Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. We read time and time again in God's word that he created all things. And he created all things by Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Word of God. There's another truth. Jesus came into the world. He was and is the Son of God. He was the Word of God. He was God. He was with God and he was God. And he was made flesh and he dwelt among us. What are the implications if we compromise the truth that God is the sovereign creator of everything? What are some of the implications of that? I shared this around the house yesterday. I don't know if it made sense yesterday. Maybe it'll make more sense today. I don't know. Made sense to me. If God had the ability, think with me, if God had the ability to create, but yet he was not a sovereign creator, in other words, if he didn't have the power and the ability and the right to for everything that he created to be subject to his control, if he didn't have that kind of power, but yet he had some power to create, but he didn't have the ability to maintain it and keep it all under control, but he created anyway, that'd be pretty irresponsible, wouldn't it? That would be irresponsible on his part, wouldn't it? If God had the ability to create, but yet he wasn't a sovereign creator so that he could maintain control of what he created, that'd be pretty irresponsible. Well, we don't have an irresponsible God, right? We have a very responsible God. He is God full of wisdom, full of truth, all knowledge and all power. He is a sovereign creator. And of course, if there is no creator, and we're told what that means, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. If there is no creator at all, then if there is no creator, what are the implications if we compromise with that truth? Then we had, sometime back then, we had matter that had no meaning to it, that accidentally and coincidentally evolved from chaos and confusion to structure and order. If there is no creator, that's where we are. Meaningless matter that somehow through accident and coincidence evolved out of pure chaos and confusion into something very orderly, very structured. And even if that happened, if there is no creator, it would still be meaningless. It would all be meaningless. So we don't want to compromise at all. God, the God of the Bible, is a sovereign creator. There's many truths that we don't need to compromise. I mentioned that this book is God's infallible and inspired word, that there is absolute truth. Jesus Christ himself said, when he prayed to his Father in John chapter 17, he prayed to his Father and he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Go and read Psalm 119. Have you been in Psalm 119 lately? There'll be verse after verse after verse telling us that God's laws, His commandments, His precepts, His statutes, they're truth. They're all truth, and they're absolute truth. What happens if we compromise with that? If we compromise that truth, that God's Word is truth and it's infallible and there are absolute truths, then this, first of all, then this, if we compromise at all on that truth, then really this book becomes meaningless. This book then means nothing. If we compromise at all on that truth, then this book becomes nothing more than any other writings of man, and then you and I have the complete right, and I guess we have the ability then, if this book is not truth, then we have the right to establish our own so-called truth. We have the right to establish our own code of morality. Then we have the right to interpret the world as we see would suit us best. In fact, if this word is not truth, and you carry that and you begin to compromise that, if you compromise on that truth, and you carry that out to, I guess, the logical conclusion, or at least something along the way towards that logical conclusion, whatever that logical conclusion is, you know what you have? You have what the culture around you is trying to convince you of day in and day out, that the world revolves around you, that your little world revolves around you, and you can just do as you please and do what feels good and do what seems right in your eyes. And that's what the world and the culture, and it's been that way all along. I mean, it's been that way for at least 3,000 years since Solomon penned these down. But it was that way from the beginning of time after the fall in the garden. It's been that way. That all this revolves around you. And you are the most important one in your little world. You are the center of your universe. And that sounds okay maybe when we're a little bit younger, and some people never grow out of that. Some people never learn any better. But you get out in the real world and you'll find out that everybody else's little world doesn't revolve around you. You'll get out in the real world and you'll find out that everybody else's universe may not even include you. So this book that we call the Bible, it is inspired, it is infallible, it is truth, and it is absolute truth. One of the truths that are being attacked more than ever, the truth concerning the church and the truth concerning family. And those go hand in hand. Those truths go hand in hand, the church and the family, because the structure of each is very similar to the other. God established both. He gave us the institution of the church. He established the institution of the family. And if we compromise on the order and structure that God had, I mean, they're His institutions. He gave them to man. He gave them to us to enjoy and to be a blessing and to be a partaker of. He gave them to us, but they're His institutions. He established them, so He has the right to order them and structure them as according to His wisdom, and He has given us that. He has told us in His Word how that is to be. You go over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul writes to Timothy concerning some of the things of how this church is supposed to be set up and the structure of the offices of like elders and deacons and so forth. And then he comes to this kind of a conclusion. He says that the church of the living God, he says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house of God. And there's a good reason that he also described it not only as the church of the living God, he described it as the house of God. What does house indicate? House indicates a home. Home indicates family. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is very similar to a family in structure and in order. And we're not to deviate or compromise on that truth, on those truths. You know what begins to happen if we compromise on the truth concerning the church? You know, you remember what Jesus said when he spoke to that woman in John chapter 4, the woman at the well? Jesus said to that woman, they were talking about worship. And he, in fact, he told the woman, he said, you don't know what you worship. You really don't know what you worship. He said, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such that worship Him. He said, and God is a spirit. He said, God is a spirit. And he that worshipeth Him must worship. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is a truth. There is a truth to seek after. There is a truth to be found. And the truth does not change. And we must not compromise on it. Same thing with the family. You go to Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll find this correlation between Jesus Christ, the husband, and the church, his bride. And you'll find this intermingling from verse to verse and comparing it with the relationship between a husband and wife. We must not compromise on the truth. The implications that follow if we begin to compromise on those truths, and you see it all around us happening now, instead of a family being established or created, if you will, by a husband and wife, we have the idea out there that a man can marry a man, and a woman can marry a woman. You know what the consequences of that is? We mentioned this not long ago. You go to Romans chapter 1, and you'll see what happens when we begin to compromise on the truth that God has given us through His Word. You read Romans chapter 1, and you'll find? You'll find a downward spiral into the depths of sin, all manner of sinful lifestyles, as mankind pushes God further and further out of our lives. You read it, it's coming to pass. It's unfolding just as God told us it would. When we suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and as you read down through there in Romans chapter 1, you'll see finally that God begins to give us up to a reprobate mind. And you know what that entire passage begins with? It begins with the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. There's truths that we cannot compromise on. The wise man says to buy the truth and sell it not. There is a truth, and it's absolute truth. We're to obtain it. We're to acquire it. We're to do everything within our ability, and in many ways, especially forsake ourselves. We must forsake the natural inclinations we have, the tendencies of this sinful natural man that we have, to think, well, that's okay. Well, there's no harm in that. Well, we can bend a little just to get along. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell it just to get along. Don't sell it for the sake of treasure. Don't sell it for the sake of any kind of material gain. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell it to be more acceptable to the world. Buy the truth and sell it not. Oh, you know what? Why the wise man then said, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. The Proverbs is a wonderful book. It contains the wisdom of God. It contains the truths of God. I want to encourage you to read and meditate on it. Slow down. Absorb the knowledge and the understanding that is contained within it.